I am persuaded that television makeover shows like Queer Eye and This Old House offer some of our culture's most compelling narratives of redemption. I'll grant the drama is a bit manufactured and the contours a bit formulaic, the telos consumeristic, but if you have any resonance in your heart for the gospel, these shows tug at your heartstrings. One of my favorites from a few years ago was called What Not to Wear. Maybe you'll remember this. Each episode starred a particular individual who was nominated by friends who thought that these folks desperately needed a makeover because the clothing that they wore regularly to work was unprofessional or sloppy or just lame. And these two fashion experts, Stacy and Clinton, after affirming the desperate need for this person to have a makeover through hidden camera stalking, would invite them to come into the studio. They would then throw out all their old clothes and give them rules for how to make new clothes, how to get new clothes, and they would go shopping, and inevitably the first day, there was all this resistance, right? So as they're throwing away the old clothes, the granny skirt and the frizzy hair down to here and the nasty old sandals but I'm just comfortable in that. I've had that for such a long time. I just don't care what people think of me. But they go along. And then at the end of the episode, there's always a dramatic reveal, and each nominee would appear at last, display this whole new look, and the person would offer tearful testimony about how she didn't think this process would change her on the inside, but it really has. And now they're so thankful. It's a narrative of redemption. And it's wonderful to watch someone moving from, schlub to resistant to willing to grateful. And there is a bit of that narrative in our text today. So let's take a look at it. You'll recall that the theme for this summer's sermon series is surprised by Jesus. So what is surprising in this passage? Not much at first blush. There's a man who's ill and Jesus speaks and he's healed. That happens a lot in the Gospels. Often enough that we sort of go, yeah, yeah, yeah. But look closer. Here at the Sheep's Gate in Jerusalem, there's this large pool with all these invalids. People ill in myriad ways, lame and blind and paralyzed, and they're all hoping to be brought to the water when it's stirred up. And this one fellow has been there for 38 years. And Jesus comes to the pool. And what does this man do? He does not seek out Jesus like the royal official in the chapter just before this one. And he doesn't have friends to wheel him in front of Jesus to be healed. And he doesn't call out like blind Bartimaeus, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." He just lays there, but Jesus sees him. And Jesus asks this amazing, surprising question that I think he asks every one of us. He asks, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, it's a profound question. And maybe it seems surprising because, of course, the invalid wants to be made well. He's not sitting there working on his tan. But notice he doesn't really answer Jesus' question. He doesn't say, "Yes, I want to be made well. Please help me." Maybe he's shocked by the question or he doesn't expect that Jesus can help him. And so what he answers instead is sort of an explanation or a complaint about why he's not well. "Well, there's no one to help me to get into the pool, and I move so slow, so there's always someone who gets in before me." That seems reasonable, but it does make you wonder, does he want to be made well? I mean, maybe he doesn't. Maybe a part of him doesn't. If he were healed, that would mean a significant change in his life. To borrow a locution from that wise spiritual guru Yoda, healing leads to change, and change leads to loss, and loss leads to grief and suffering. When you get well, you lose one set of obvious problems, but maybe you gain a whole nother set that's even more difficult to handle. I'm thinking about this, and I'm remembering a scene from a movie by a group of people that I think of as some of the Bible's keenest interpreters, the comedy troupe Monty Python. They have a film, Life of Brian, which I admit is hopelessly irreverent. My grandma would say it's sputtin'. And in my dissolute youth, I blush to admit that I watched it. But there is this scene in that film of a man begging in the street, and he comes up to one of the main characters. He's clearly well. He's hopping around, and he says, "Alms for an ex-leper. Alms for an ex-leper." And the character says, "An ex-leper? What happened?" And he says, I was cured. And the fellow says, "Well, who did that?" And he says, "Jesus did. I was just hopping along, minding my own business, and Jesus came along and he cured me. One day, I'm a beggar with a trade, and the next minute, I have no living." Do-gooder. Do you want to be made well? The mat by the poolside is uncomfortable, but it is known. It's rock bottom, but you know where you are. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "A familiar captivity is frequently more desirable than an unfamiliar freedom." Do you want to be made well? We didn't read it today, that text from the Old Testament. The people are freed from slavery in Egypt. But in the text just before the one we read, and in the text just after it, what are the people doing? Complaining. Complaining. "Did you bring us out here to die?" Do you want to be made well? We can read this text critically, with a critical eye at this fellow who maybe doesn't want to be well, but we can also read it sympathetically, recognizing that we're maybe not so different, that we too maybe have a kind of Stockholm syndrome of the soul. In different ways and to different degrees, we are all invalids by the poolside, hoping and not hoping for healing. Western Seminary, where I work, has a robust program in disability studies, and I've learned a lot in the last few years since it started from my colleagues about what a restrictive picture so many of us have of what it means to be healthy. At least in my mind, I never thought of, well, someone who was clearly disabled wasn't healthy. Someone who had cancer wasn't healthy. But now how far do we push this? Someone who's morbidly obese, is that healthy? Someone who's deaf, not healthy. What about if you've just lost a bit of hearing? Not healthy. People in wheelchairs, oh, not healthy. Someone who has ADHD, not healthy. Depression, anxiety, addiction, not healthy. So you can see, it doesn't take long before there's maybe a window of 2 or 3 days, somewhere between your 18th and 25th birthday, where you might say that you are healthy. But for all the rest of us, we're disabled in one way or another, to some degree or another, and we are certainly on the path to laying there by that poolside. The truth is that disability is normal. That's the normal state. Now, in the text, the word that Jesus uses, Do you want to be made well? And the word he uses is hugios, which might be better translated whole. It's not just physically fit, it's integrated. Body and soul, it is a flourishing even when we're disabled. It is an embracing even of fragility and vulnerability, knowing that those things lead to a deep wholeness because they can nurture in us by the power of the Spirit virtues like compassion and resilience and strength. We're all disabled, if not physically, then spiritually or emotionally, metaphorically, maybe because of past or present abuse, or maybe we are blind to beauty or truth or hope, or paralyzed, incapacitated by fear or habits of sin. We are preoccupied with our own problems, broken marriages and stunted careers and withering friendships, vocational angst and family turbulence. We suffer from depression and anxiety and a crippling sense of self-worth. And if we are disabled like this invalid in the story, we might likewise be resistant to healing. We aren't entirely sure that we want to get well. We are sometimes invested in our own particular pathologies. So again, at Western, where I work, we do quite a bit of work in spiritual formation using the Enneagram, which is a personality typing system. Now, how many of you have any familiarity with this? So nine different personality types. And as we teach students not just the system, but how to use it, what we have to continually fight against is the impulse to learn your personality type, and then instead of seeing that as a description of a false self that you need to grow beyond, a mat that you need to get up from, people cling to it and they use it as an easy excuse for unhealthy, unwhole behavior. Well, I know I'm uncomfortably intimidating, but I'm just an Enneagram 8. Or I'm sorry to be so needy right now, but that's just my 2 energy. Or I'm sorry I couldn't focus, but I'm a 7. And even if we don't have access to some complex explanatory system, many of us still say semi-apologetically these sorts of things. I'm just a procrastinator. Or I'm a perfectionist. Or I just go with my gut. And to our inner invalid, Jesus says, do you want to be made well? Addicts in particular know this dynamic well. And many addiction specialists speak of idolatry, which we more comfortably call idolatry, is just another name for addiction, things that we are too invested in that prevent us from being whole, things we are unwilling to give up. Opiates or alcohol, porn or sex, gambling or cutting or coffee or Facebook or fill in the blank here. And that's not all. We have cultural and ecclesial pathologies that we're invested in, that we don't want to give up. Look at our politics. Look at our church. What are the mats that we lie on? In a summer of denominational disagreements and political polemics, it might be worthwhile to ask, are we more invested in wielding power than in seeking and speaking and hearing truth? Are we more invested in being entertained than in seeking after and doing justice? Would we prefer to be right rather than merciful? Do we want to be made well? we want to be made whole? That's the main question. That's the surprising question today. Now, I don't mean to suggest that people who suffer illnesses or disabilities of any sort, physical or metaphorical or spiritual, are somehow to blame for their situation. Like Nancy or Case, like MS or cancer, too much. That's not it, of course. The good news is that every one of us, like the invalid at the pool of Bethsaida, hears Jesus ask that question, do you want to be made well? And then to whatever excuses we might offer, Jesus says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And this is the great thing. God's healing, God's wholeness that we're invited into doesn't depend on the quality or the quantity of our faith. This invalid is decidedly clueless. He doesn't ask for help, and after receiving it, as we learn in the verses that follow this one, he doesn't offer any gratitude. He hasn't even learned Jesus' name. Wholeness is not only offered to the deserving, it is available to all. Amen. And second, though we've spent a fair bit of time today on this question, do you want to be made well? Considering how the invalid in the text and us in sympathy with him might act in concert with Jesus to walk into wholeness, it's important to stress it's not up to us. We do say yes to Jesus, yes. We do cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We have to be pliable to God's transforming power. But Jesus doesn't say, do you want to make yourself well? Jesus says, do you want to be made well? It is God who does it. In the Old Testament text, the wind is blowing the water and the mud is gunking up the chariot wheels, but it is God who does the saving. And so you may hear someone speaking to you in the voice of a friend or a spouse or a doctor or a therapist, and in those words, you may find someone speaking Jesus' words, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Do you ever wonder about the relationship between the word holiness and wholeness? Right? We're being called into holiness. Wholeness. I kind of wish that they were the same thing. Etymologically, they're not. I know. But I wish they were the same thing because sometimes it feels like we understand holiness, what we're called to in the rest of our life, as some sort of a achievement that we can produce of our own power. That it is some sort of ladder, spiritual ladder climbing. Or to use the metaphor from the text, that we have to, under our own power, get into that pool where the Spirit's troubling the water before anybody else. That's the way that we're made well. But we've already been dipped in the waters. What if we have already been baptized? And what if we see Jesus' call to wholeness as a call for us to take up our mat, to find God at our very center and be found by God? In you, O God, I am found. To be found by God at our very center, inviting us back into oneness and wholeness and worthiness, back to who we really are, who we were created to be, who Jesus has redeemed us to be, who the Holy Spirit unites us to be. Friends, do you want to be made well? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.